Good morning. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 14. How do we respond to the greatest gift we have ever been offered? The gift of which we just sang, that we could know God and experience His blessing in His life, that He would live in and through us, through the ultimate gift that He offers through Jesus Christ. God offers real, legit life. How are we going to respond to the life that He offers? Sometimes a gift is misunderstood. Sometimes a gift that we intend for good, it offends, and the gift is ultimately unwanted or misrepresented. And that's what two high school girls from Colorado discovered. They lived in a rural area, and they wanted to bless their neighbors. They wanted to remain anonymous. Didn't want their neighbors to know who was blessing them, and so they baked a whole bunch of cookies, and they cut out little pink hearts, and they attached nice notes to a plate of cookies, and they got in their car, and evening had come, dark had arrived, and they went looking for neighbors in their rural community to bless. They looked for porch lights that were on. If it was on, they stopped, delivered the cookies, knocked on the door, ran for the car. Having a lot of fun until they stopped at the home of a 49-year-old woman with a teenage daughter. They knocked, they ran, and the mom panicked and called the sheriff and then went to the emergency room. And the two girls subsequently wrote a letter of apology, quote, "We just wanted you to know that people cared about you and your family." Their parents offered to pay the emergency bill. Their offer was rejected. The woman sued the two girls. She won. The court ordered the two girls to pay $900. The news scandalized this rural community where everybody knew everybody. Local radio station hosted a fundraiser to pay the fine. They raised $19,000. Now, I have no idea with what the radio station did with the difference between $900 and $19,000, but clearly people were motivated to use their gift to reward the two girls, and the story gained national attention, and people identified with the two girls. You want to bless somebody. You do something nice. Receiver misunderstands intent, blames the giver for their hurt, gets what they can out of the situation. We see the situation and we look and we think, yeah, a couple of high school girls surprising people in their rural community at night, knocking and running, may not be the wisest course of action for students, but you can see their intent. They admitted they're wrong. They wanted to make it right, but the angry response to their blessing is it's what gained attention in the nation, and it's nothing compared to the response that some people have to the greatest act of kindness ever. God offers us a gift so great, so transcendent, it is the ultimate demonstration of love. God offers His enemies the gift of friendship. God sent His own Son on a mission of peace and reconciliation. And it's His own Son who did what we should have done and did not and cannot do, and that's live our life. He not only lived our life, the life we should have lived, but He then died the death that we deserve to die. Then He raised His Son to life to share life with those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ. So God's gift of His Son is a wise, generous, gracious, sacrificial, perfect gift, a demonstration of God's love for us. And yet, some who hear of God's offer, of God's gospel, they reject His offer and sometimes even blame God for their circumstances. It's as if they say, we're good enough without God. Or we're so good that God owes us or deserves us, and we don't like what our life is. We don't like our experience. This must be God's fault. And others respond by saying, why does God care about my sin? Can't He just get over sin? And if God can't get over the sin of humanity, then God must not be very good. It's not at all uncommon for people who hear the good news of the gospel that God offers in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, to either minimize the grace of God or also to minimize the impact and destructive nature of our sin, as if somehow we can be good enough and do good enough that God owes us. This morning in Galatians 3, 1-14, we see what God has to say about His gospel. That the gospel of God is central to legit, real life. That the gospel is the source of God's ultimate blessing poured out on us. That God so wrote to us in and through this book of Galatians, written to churches in modern Turkey, applicable to us today, the Word of God to us today. The Apostle Paul, sent by God to this region, he announced the gospel of God. People responded to Jesus Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus. They were doing great. They were doing great until Paul left. Paul went back to Antioch. Then some people came in from Jerusalem. They were people who claimed to represent the Jesus of the Bible. They were Jewish professors of faith in Jesus. They said, yes, believe in Jesus, plus keep the law. Do what God commanded in the Old Testament, so that the death and resurrection of Jesus isn't enough. You got to do more. You got to try harder. You got to work harder. You got to live and do what Jesus has already earned for us. The Bible tells us that Jesus fully kept the law, that Jesus sums up the gospel, and that Jesus alone gives life and makes us right with God. If you're here last week, we closed last week with Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Check it out. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Each statement in verse 20 is stupendous. I have been crucified with Christ, which means this: if we have confessed faith in Jesus Christ, then in a wonderful, majestic, mysterious way, when Jesus died on the cross, we died with Him, so that we can truly say, it is no longer I who live. Our old life is finished. It's history. It's done. That person we once were before we came to Jesus is no more. But now Christ lives in me. The Jesus who lives, lives in us. The resurrected Jesus is the resurrected Christ, is the indwelling Christ, so that we're a new person, new dreams, and a new hope, and a new power, and a new life, so that the life which I now live in the flesh, so this life that we live with our old biology, with our old nature. And our old biology and our mind and our old nature has memories of who we used to be, and those memories are powerful and they're compelling. They're pathological in some ways. They're a way of thinking and acting. They're a way of responding to stimuli and circumstances and different people and different things. So that we're tempted to go back to the person that we once were in our flesh. It's no longer I who live. How do I live this life in the flesh? We live this life, the resurrection life of Jesus Christ, so that we live, he says in verse 20, by faith. And it's not just faith that's unattached. It is faith that is only in and through Jesus Christ. Not the gentle Jesus who's just a teacher that some people promote, but the Jesus Christ who is truly God the Son, without sin, died our death, raised to that Jesus, so that our faith and our heartfelt conviction is in Him at the cross, and throughout all of our life, so that there's not a day that closes, a morning that opens, without our faith being activated in this Jesus who died and who now lives in the present tense, the rest of our days, the rest of our life, giving us all of God's goodness in and through Jesus Christ. Paul says, this is true. And if this is not true, verse 20, then why the death of Jesus? Verse 21, did he die needlessly? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The only way you and I can be made right with the Father is through faith in this Jesus who gave his life with such generous grace for us. That's what chapter 3 is about. That's why chapter 3 starts with this fastball high and inside, this brushback pitch, this language that seems really serious, intense stuff. So Paul, who has a shared history with these people, he knows them. He sees the danger that they're directed toward as they push back against the grace of God and thinking of their own sufficiency, the strength of their own flesh, that they're going to do it alone, that they're going to do something in addition to what God has done through Jesus. He sees the danger of that and the destructiveness of it, the futility of it. So he opens with these words in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? There are a lot of other ways that the Apostle Paul could have nuanced his words, you know, as we are prone to do. We could have said, you are being very unwise. He could have said, you might want to rethink what you're doing. He could have asked, what in the world have you been smoking? But he said this, you're foolish. You are foolish because you're abandoning God's greatest good to your own hurt and to the hurt of others. You're signing up for a life of futility and failure, of falling short of God's goodness and grace. This is worse than unwise. Your collective thinking is foolish. It's like somebody cast a magic spell on you. And some people think, some scholars think, that it refers to a blind indifference that Satan inspires and works, even in the life of the Christian. That's what we find in 2 Timothy 2:26, in which Paul talks about that indifference, that inoculation to the grace of Jesus, this unresponsive woodenness, this deadness. And he calls it the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will, and only God can wake up somebody who's under a spell like that. Why the big deal? Well, this is why Jesus had to die. And for us to think that we can do more, that we have to do more, that his death is not enough, that we have to pay for our own sin, is to diminish and misrepresent the cross of Jesus. And Paul says, through whom he was publicly portrayed as crucified. Doesn't mean they were there at the cross. It does mean that they had a visual. They had a visual of the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus. They had a visual through the Apostle Paul when he came to town, of this life transformation, this guy who pursued Christians and now he's been persecuted by non-Christians. He is so totally transformed. They had a visual. They had experienced, some of them at least, the power of the forgiveness of God through the cross of Jesus. So this is not like a secret about the crucifixion of Jesus. This is well known. It's elementary. It's accessible. It's known by you that God sent his Son. This is the first in verse 1 of a series of questions that Paul asks, and he assumes they know the obvious answer to these questions. So the first question is in verse 1, who has bewitched you? The next question, second question, is in verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So he asks the question, what did you do to receive the Spirit? That's a good question. Do we have to keep the Ten Commandments to acquire the Spirit? Do I have to obey God to acquire the Spirit? How do I get the Spirit? We don't. We don't acquire the Spirit. The Spirit is not someone that we get. The Spirit is God's gift to us through faith in Jesus Christ. If we've confessed faith in Jesus, God's gift to us, then God gives to us at that moment Himself. And His Spirit inhabits us, our person, our mind, our heart, our interior. He drives that home with a contrast in Romans 8:9. You are not in the flesh, He says to believers, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anybody doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So how do we receive the Spirit? He tells us at the end of verse 2. By hearing with faith. And that faith, again, is attached to a person. To the crucified, risen Jesus of the Bible, who so loved that he gave himself up for us. So that when we believe in Jesus, we receive the blessing of God. And the blessing of God here in verse 2 is we're given the Spirit of God. Next questions. What are they? Verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You started this life through God's power in you. And now you think you're going to go the rest of the way on your own power and your own strength. Now he's not just talking about doing the law in the Old Testament. He's talking about that good old American independence and self-sufficiency. You know, pull up yourself up by your bootstraps. I mean, get after it. And do it yourself. And if you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. That's not how we finish well the Christian life. Do you remember when you began following Jesus? Really? The freshness. Do you remember the profound, indescribable conviction of sin? You know who's doing that? It's the Spirit of God. Remember when your eyes opened that to a fresh. That's who Jesus is. That's why he lived. That's why he said what he did. Remember that? That's the Spirit of God. Remember when you confessed and you're forgiven? Spirit of God is alive in you, active in you. Remember when the impatient person was convicted of impatience, confessed, repented? Until self-control became a lifestyle? That's the Spirit of God. Spirit of God working in the heart of the one who loves God. So it's the Spirit who gives life. So when we start this life in the Spirit and we're bitter at somebody over something, the Spirit shows us how to achieve peace with a person by talking and speaking truth to them or by understanding why the break, as appropriate, forgiving in a way that's true to the Bible, not a capricious or a temporary forgiveness or a conditional forgiveness, but an appropriate forgiveness that I forgive today and then tomorrow I forgive again. So we start life in the Spirit, and if we finish the life of Christ, we're going to finish it. If we want to finish it well, then we finish with the Spirit of God. Paul talks about that. He's going to continue to explain how the Spirit of God activates in the life of the believer and how we can keep in step with the Spirit. He does that. If you fast forward to Galatians 5:16, he says it this way. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That we walk by the Spirit to keep in step with the Spirit. That where God has spoken in and through His Son and His Word, we would in that moment say yes to the Word of God. That's how we walk and keep in step with the Spirit. And then Galatians 5:22-23 describes this work that the Spirit does in us. And it's truly majestic. It's a work of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And you know the list. You read the list. This is what God does. This is the signature of God in the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. And then that signature of God and the fruit of God in Galatians 5:22-23, it results in a harvest, in a banquet. And that banquet, that harvest, is in Galatians 6, 7 to 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. In due time, not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next month. In due time, the time that God calls, as you and I plant actions and heart of obedience and response to the goodness of God because of love and faith in Jesus Christ, God then creates this harvest, this banquet. And when we sow to the Spirit, then we eat the meal that we like. It's the meal that only God can give. It's a harvest of righteousness in which by the Spirit of God, we are more like Jesus than we used to be. So we receive the Spirit so that we can live out a life of love to God in and through the power of the Spirit of God. Yet another question is in verse 4, Galatians 3, 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. As new believers, first century, they suffered discrimination for Jesus. As Christians, they were persecuted for their faith. In some cases, that led to loss of property and relationships and family and friends. But having endured all that hard stuff, now you're going to cave to the conforming pressure of these religious leaders who say that Jesus isn't enough. Then the main point in verse 5, so then does he, that's God, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith. The Apostle Paul came to Galatia, and he did supernatural stuff. God did supernatural stuff through him. And then God continued to work these miracles in the transforming lives of people on the ground in Galatia, in the region. And they saw it. So that these people were walking, talking evidences of the power and goodness of God. So did you get the Spirit through works of the law? Same thing as verse 3. Answer is no. You didn't get the Spirit because you worked hard to be good. God doesn't owe us. God gave His Spirit because we confess Christ. Through hearing, with faith, heart response, God sends His helper, His Spirit, helps us live for God. Want proof? Now he walks into the world of the religious people right out of the Old Testament. Some people think that in the Old Testament, people were saved in a different way than they are in the New. That's not what the Bible teaches. Some people think that in the Old Testament, the greatest saints in the Old Testament were so good and so obedient that God liked what he saw in them. And that's how they were saved. That's not what we read next. Abraham, a giant in the Jewish faith. How was Abraham saved? Paul tells us. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. 7 to 9. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with the blessing of Abraham, the believer. People were saved in the Old Testament the same way they're saved in the New Testament. They're saved by grace through faith in the God who gives his son, Jesus Christ. Here it says that God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham a couple thousand years before he sent Jesus Christ. God proclaimed the gospel to Abraham. Abraham believed God, and now he's made right with God. God promised that he would bless the world through Abraham. The Jews in the first century, many of them believed that God blessed them and no one else through Abraham. So now we find that those who were children of Abraham, this is a debate that Jesus engaged in with the religious elite, John 8, you can read the exchange in the story in which the religious leaders tell Jesus, hey, we don't know who your father was. We know who our father is. Our father's Abraham. And Jesus says, no, your father's not Abraham. Your father's the devil himself. Well, that didn't sit too well with the religious elite. Here, God tells us that you are Abraham's child by virtue of your faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So that people have always been saved by grace through faith in the God of the Bible. To be a child of Abraham is an amazing and wonderful truth. Why? Well, because of what comes next. Verses 10 to 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide, important word here, by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. God's law is good. God's law is not bad. God's law is precious to God. God's law was precious to Old Testament saints like David. God's law performed a valuable, lasting demonstration of the goodness of God and the heart of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the grace of God, the righteousness, the holiness of God. It reveals God's heart, and it reveals our heart. So the law reveals God's heart and it reveals our heart. And what it reveals about our heart is how sinful is our heart. And that our sin matters to God. It matters to God is an offense to Him for a bunch of reasons. Because He's loving. Because He's holy. He's holy. He's without sin. Holiness doesn't mix with sin. There's separation between us and God. Because we are born in sin and we become experts at it. And that separates us from God because He's holy. He's also a loving God. And He knows that sin distorts the image of God in us. And sin then distorts our relationship, not just with God, but with each other. And because sin destroys relationships and sin hurts other people and sin hurts us, God is a loving God. It's only appropriate that there would be a curse that comes with the law that shows us we sin. And it's Jesus who became that curse for us. So He's the one who hung on the tree, anticipated in the Old Testament, fulfilled in this wooden element of execution, the cross of Jesus Christ. So He is the one who becomes the curse for us by dying on the cross for us, so that now He's paid for our sin. He's taken our place. We died with Him so that we can live to life. That's how much God loves. And so the apostle, he says that Jesus has already paid it all, and to all, we owe our all to Him, and that confessing our faith in Jesus Christ makes us a son of Abraham so that we receive, verse 14, all the blessings of Abraham. And the blessings of Abraham, the Spirit of God given to us. Forgiveness. Restored to new life, new power, a new day, a new tomorrow, a new future, a new life with God. The gospel of God is so gracious and good. How are we going to respond to it? This morning, I invite each of us as we walk out of this room this morning to agree with the truth of these words. I have 4 points of agreement that I'd like for us to make with God and with each other as we walk out of here. These 4 points of agreement, first one, it's this. Let's agree. Let's agree to reset our understanding of the truth of the gospel every morning and every evening. There's this guy I like to listen to, sports talk radio. This last week, he had a life coach on, which is unusual. It was intriguing. And the life coach was an athlete, and he resourced athletic teams. And he told of a conversation that he once had with a friend of his in a coffee shop. So the life coach has this talk with his friend, and his friend's life just seems like it's really going terrible. It's like miserable. It's like all these things are wrong. And the guy, it's like his chin was on the table, and he's just so whipped by life. So the life coach asks a question he had never asked anybody before. He goes, "What went well today?" And the guy thought about it, and he started to answer. And he started saying all these really good things that went well. And it totally reset his thinking. So 3 weeks later, he called his friend, the life coach, and he thanked him for asking him that question. And the life coach thinks, you know, I'd better ask myself that question. And so he began to ask himself that question every morning and every evening. What went well today? And things went so well that he wrote a book. And that went so well that it became a bestseller. And it shows how what we think influences the day. We have the best gift in the world to think about. Every morning and every evening. Those 3 a.m. ceiling staring sessions. What are we going to think about? Let's reset. Reset about the gospel of God in and through Jesus Christ. Beware the slow drift away from Jesus Christ. Because before you know it, you'll drift so far, you'll find yourself on a different path than the way of Jesus. Let's reset. Let's ask God to help us to see again, to rouse us from our indifference and our apathy, to see His goodness and His gift. Let's reset every morning, think rightly about our sin. Because if we think rightly about our sin, then we think rightly about the consequences of sin and the curse of the law. Then that leads to confession of sin or gratitude for the forgiveness of sin. Because God is faithful and just to forgive us all sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So that when we reset about our sin, it drives us to the cross of Jesus Christ. So that there is no shame. Our guilt is forgiven. There is no need for self-loathing. Rather, the cross symbols the blessing given to us in Jesus Christ. So that when we reset, we can live with joy and hope, optimistic about life with God. Let's reset. Every morning, every evening, reset our minds on the truth of the gospel in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, point of agreement. Let's agree to start right with Jesus Christ and to finish well. Some of you are on the front end, others not so much on the front end, maybe even close to the back end. Let's agree to start right with Christ and finish well. If we want to follow Christ and finish well, then we finish well the same way we started, by the Spirit of God. What do we have to do to receive the Spirit? Believe in Jesus Christ. Not Jesus as a history lesson, not belief about Jesus because your family identifies as Christian, but personal, legit, solid conviction that Jesus lived for us, died our sin, resurrected to share resurrection life and power with us. That's when God gives His Spirit, and the Spirit's job is to pull back the curtain on Jesus Christ. So that we see who Jesus is and how much He loves. The Spirit works in us. Hit reset every morning and evening. We say yes to obedience to Jesus because we love Him. Spirit of God muscles up in us and does what we could never do without Jesus. Third agreement, let's agree to review the goodness and power of God in our own experience and in the life experience of those we know who have loved Jesus for a long time. Chapter 3, verse 5, you've seen the resurrection power of Jesus. You've seen this. You've experienced it. It's a part of your life. You want to give that up? Track it. Track the signature of the work of God and the goodness of God through the power of the Spirit. If we know Christ, we've experienced God's greatest good. Through Christ, He reaches all of us so that as we say yes to Him, we can track His forgiveness. We can track His love. We can track and see His joy. It's visible. His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His gentleness, His self-control, His life, the life of the Spirit. Fourth, let's agree to thank God for His blessing. The blessing that God gives through Abraham, the blessing that God gives ultimately through Jesus that redeems us, purchases us, that we're bought by the blood of Jesus so that we have no business to love anybody or anything else, that we thank God that He makes us right with God through Jesus, who became our curse, so that through Jesus we're forgiven. We're free, truly free. We are free to live and to love without shame and guilt because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing of Jesus. And that is a lot of blessing. And we could spend the rest of our life and still not run out of blessing to thank God for all of the goodness that comes from His heart to us through Jesus. That's a lot of blessing. Let's start thanking Him together right now. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your indescribable grace and Your blessing, for overwhelming us with Your goodness, for the freedom that sweeps through our heart and our mind when we rest in Your power to save, and that You have indeed saved us in and through Jesus. Father, I ask that You open the minds and the hearts of believers this morning who've gotten hard to You and resistant and indifferent, that they would experience the freshness of the power of Your resurrection, Jesus, that You would breathe life into them again, that their mind and their heart would move into You and keep in step with Your Spirit. And Father, for those who do not yet have a faith relationship with You through Jesus, I ask that Your Spirit convicts them, draws them to You, opens their eyes, the eyes of their mind and heart, and that they would humble themselves before You, that they would confess to You their sin, their need of a Savior, that they would confess to You their faith in Jesus, that they would confess this Jesus who died and who lives, that they want to follow Him from now into eternity. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your goodness so lavished on us through Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.